McRaven, while addressing the graduating class of 2014 at the University of Texas, Austin, states these words, and he was Admiral McRaven was a SEAL for more than 30 years. At that time, he oversaw special ops. And he was telling them, and he wanted to share with the recent graduates, the 10 lessons he learned in SEAL training. And the first is this. He states, if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. He continues, it's a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you will never do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you'll come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. Quite simply saying, if you want to change the world, do the simple things well. And in this passage that we are going to take a look at today, it tells us that if we want to have a meaningful life, a life that is fulfilling, a life that changes the world, in fact, then we are to do one simple thing and to do it well. And in Ecclesiastes 12, chapter 1, it is these first few words that the preacher or the author of Ecclesiastes admonishes us to do. He says to remember your Creator. To remember also your Creator. Why does he say that? Because it is so easy for us to forget God and to neglect him in life. He is, as this passage tells us, our Creator. He blesses us and he sustains us. But what quite often happens is that we're so accustomed to his provisions, we're so accustomed to his blessings that we take them for granted. We expect them and we see them as a right. We don't see them as a blessing. So it tells us, so thank the Creator. Thank God, he says, in the day of your youth. Now, I want to define what that word youth means here, because it means different things to different cultures. Let me explain. For us here in the English congregation, when we say youth or youth fellowship, we mean junior high and high school, right? Any younger, they're kids. Any older, they're adults. If they can vote, they're an adult. Now, the Mandarin Cantonese congregation don't define youth the same way. And this was made very clear to me when I attended one of the, we had like one of these musical celebrations, and there were different choirs from the church that sang. And on the program, the Mandarin had their youth choir sing. And as I was looking at the program, and the choir members, you know, were going onto the stage, and they began to sing, I looked at the program and I thought there was a typo, because the average age was 30. There were some people that were 40 and some approaching 60. And I thought to myself, they don't know what youth means. But see, different cultures define youth differently. You know, no wonder sometimes when I'm meeting with the other pastors and some of the other deacons, they call me the young pastor. They call Deacon Will Pye, they call him Willie. Why? Because he's young to them. But then what does it mean here for us in Scripture when it tells us to remember also your Creator in the days of your youth? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Now, we state this passage quite often to high schoolers and maybe in college. But at this given time, Timothy is actually in his 30s. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. And he's in their 30s. And some of, I know the junior high and high schoolers here are thinking, 30s, young? Now, in some of the writings of the church fathers, youth are considered those who are under age 40. And even in the secular usage of this word, for instance, soldiers are considered youth up to age 46. All right, so who are we talking here? I'm going to say those who are 40 and under, okay? So those who are youth are roughly 40 and under. So you are those youth are to remember their Creator. Because what happens? Remember your Creator before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. So what are these evil days that he's talking about? Now, what's one of the consequences of sin? The sin after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. One of the consequences is death, right? So he's talking about that day that when death comes and what signals that death is coming, right? It's old age. Things tend to break down. And that's how you know that your time is winding down. And so it tells us, again, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, those 40 and younger, before the evil days come, when death draws near, basically, and when you say that I will have no delight in them. And then in verse 2, it tells us, before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. And if you take a look at the image that verse 2 is showing us, this image is of light being extinguished. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 7 through 8, in reference to Pharaoh, this is what's written. And when I extinguish you, basically when I put you to death, I will cover the heavens and what darken the stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you and will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. So verse 2 falls in line with this, right? So those things that are supposed to give light are, their light is being extinguished. So he says here, he's talking about death. The day of the evil days refers to death. And then he shows the characteristics of dotage or of old age. And he describes it by describing a house and of men and women within this house in verse 3. It tells us in verse 3, in the day that the watchmen of the house tremble. Now the watchmen are male servants. And mighty men stoop. The mighty men are those men who were of high social standing and of wealth. The grinding ones stand idle. The grinding ones are those female servants who would grind and crush grain to make flour for bread. And those who look through windows grow dim. And those who look through windows are these women of higher social standing that have the leisure to sit and watch as the world go by. And so what he's talking about here is that he's talking about the totality of the community, that everyone will endure the fate of death. Doesn't matter if you are a man, a woman. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Death is coming for you. But then he tells us something else. Again, these individuals, they represent certain aspects. So, for instance, the watchmen, It tells us here that the watchmen tremble, right? The watchman represents vigor and courage, which dissipates. The mighty men who were once mighty, what are they doing now? They stoop. So it tells us that they have strength, but this strength, once old age comes, wanes. And the grinding ones, what does that remind you of when you hear someone said it, teeth, right? What happens here? Grinding ones. What does it say about the grinding ones? They stand idle because they are few. What happens in old age? Implants, dentures, right? You don't have any left. And so you can't grind. But then it says those who look through windows, it says that they grow dim. It's your eyesight, right? It means that your eyesight fades. So that's why we need glasses, bifocals, because we can't see because of old age. These are all attributes of old age. And then the author continues, and the doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Now, the doors on the street are shut. It means their ears, and they're becoming hard of hearing, because it tells us here the sound of the grinding mill is low, and the daughters of song will sing softly. It's not that the sound is softer. It's that they can't hear what's going on, because, again, an attribute of old age is things start to break down, and some of the things that break down are what? Your hearing. And then in this passage, it talks about, and one will arise at the sound of the birds. And so one of the characteristics of dotage is a restlessness and an inability to sleep. And in verse 5, the author just continues, and he talks about growing old. And he talks about it not so that you'd be fearful of it, but this is what happens. The Bible shows us the reality of the situation. He doesn't hide. He doesn't mince words. And so in verse 5, it tells us, furthermore, men are afraid of high place and terrors on the road. Old age brings new fears, heights, and just because of the lack of mobility of things that are on the road. And talking about heights, when I was in high school, I used to love Six Flags. Magic Mountain, all the roller coasters, super fast, super high. Now my daughters want me to go, and I'm like, I can't. I get so sick. One ride, I'm like, all right, that's it, game. I'm going to sit on this bench, and you go with your friends, right? Why? Because as you grow old, the speed, you know, I used to yell faster. Now I'm curling when I ride, and I'm like, oh, please let this end, God, please. Why? Because you grow old, right? So there's new fears that take place and come because you're not as courageous as you used to be. You don't have the same sort of vigor. And then the author describes old age in this way. He says, the almond tree blossoms. And the almond tree, it's a white flower that blossoms. And so it represents the white hair of the aged. And it says here, the grasshopper drags himself along. And you know grasshoppers, they leap, right? So the grasshopper drags himself because there's this loss of mobility, the pain and labored activity of movement. Again, describing old age. And then there's the caperberry is ineffective. And the caperberry was meant as a stimulant for your appetite or as an aphrodisiac. And so it shows us that as you grow old, you have the loss of the capacity for pleasure. And ultimately what he's saying here is that for man goes to his eternal home while miners go about in the street, that man will die, right? He says this time and time again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This is nothing new, but now he describes it in even greater and more vivid words here. And so you know, after a while, after reading the first few verses, you're like, okay, I get it, I understand. But he goes on in verse 6, and he adds another four metaphors. And it's like, okay, I understand. And these metaphors, he says, but in this mirror, again, he's saying it, remember him. Why? Remember him in his youth. Now, when we talk about remembering him, it's more than just mere recollection. We'll talk about it later. But he says here, remember him before the silver cord. Now, the cord is, right, it's symbolic of your life. Before the silver cord is what? It's broken. And the golden bowl is crushed. Now, both silver and gold are valuable. But what happens when the cord is broken and the bowl is crushed? Right? These valuable things are rendered, what, useless. And so life also is valuable. But once you die, you can't do anything. You're dead. And so he's again, repeating these same things. Now, the golden bowl is, some commentators state that this is the bowl where oil is poured and there's a wick, and so this is a lamp. And so, in essence, it's saying your light is being extinguished. And then he continues, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. So the pitcher is used to draw water from the well, and the wheel is for a pulley system that draws water from the well. And so it's saying here that these are shattered and crushed, and life is water is essential to life. And so it symbolizes life. And so what we have here in verse 6, it tells us that ultimately life is valuable, and the extinguishing of life, namely death, is the extinguishing of light and the absence of life-giving water. And then in verse 7, it harkens back to Genesis and creation. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. In essence, man is created by dust, and to dust he will return, and the spirit that God breathes into him will also return to man. And so he says, this is the outcome for every person. And since this is the outcome for every person, he says, remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Now, again, remembering is just not mere recollection. It's just not thinking back about good times. Remembering here calls us to action. Now, in Genesis 8:1, it states, but God remembered Noah. And this is the first usage of this word in Scripture. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. So God remembers, and he acts accordingly. In this case, in God's case, it's an act to fulfill his covenant. And so in the same way, as we remember the Creator, it's our act to fulfill our part of the covenant. And so later on at the end, it tells us, right, in next week's sermon, which is the last sermon, it tells us what's the conclusion of the matter. It's our response to God, namely and firstly to fear God. But I think remembering God takes a few things for us, several steps. First, it's acknowledging who God is and what he has done. That's why it says, remember your Creator. It is acknowledging who he is and what he's done in your life. And then it talks about responding to this Creator. Firstly, acting in faith, right? The gospel. Acting in faith, knowing who the Creator is, knowing what he's done in sending his son Jesus Christ, knowing our sin before him, knowing that we cannot do anything in order to bridge this gulf of sin, to fix this broken relationship. Only he could do that. And so we must firstly act in faith as we respond to our Creator. Fearing God, it tells us at the end of Ecclesiastes. And then second of all, for those who remember God, it is submitting to his lordship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14, it tells us this, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And then verse 15, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You read that? They no longer live for themselves, right? Submitting to God's lordship when you respond to him, but rather so that they who live might no longer live for them, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What are you saying here? Quite simply, stop living for yourself. It's not about you. He's saying live for the Lord and what he's done, because he's paid that price and that sacrifice for you. So live for him. And remembering our Creator means, I believe, also this, that, you know, we have a dichotomy in the way that we live in our Christian lives, right? We are a Christian and we are whatever profession you're in, whether you're a student, whether you're a financial planner, whether you're a businessman, right? It's a Christian and whatever. Because what typically happens is this part of your life is separate from the Christian part of your life, right? But that's not the case. Remembering your Creator, acknowledging what he's done, saying you are a Christian and whatever role. A Christian student. So in the midst of your studies, you see how you can glorify God. You are a Christian businessman. So in the midst of doing whatever business you're in, import, export, financial planning, you are a Christian. You act to glorify God in the midst of those things. There is no dichotomy. There is no separation. So remembering and acknowledging God is to submit to his lordship and not having this dichotomy. And if you want to live a life that's meaningful and to do great things for God, to change the world, you start with remembering him. And in this area of youth, I also want to talk to the parents. Because most of us have parents or kids in our youth prior to 40, right? And you've heard before people state this, but I'd like to restate it. Your children are your greatest treasure that God has blessed you with. Be a good steward of these treasures and point them to Christ. Teach them to love God, his word, God's people, and help them and show them how to share Christ with the lost world. And you ask, Pastor, how am I going to do this? And, you know, I always say, take a look at the mission and vision of our church and use that as a template, right? If you open up your bulletin, under the welcome section, there's a section that says our mission, and it states that MBCLA exists to glorify God through the fullness of our worship, overflowing to fellowship, equipping, service, local evangelism, and global mission, thereby fulfilling the Great Commission. Right? It says, again, we exist to glorify God through the fullness of our worship. So from our worship, it flows to everything else. Right? And if that's the case, make Sunday morning or the time of your worship sacrosanct. Make that a time that is precious, that this is a time that you will not deviate from. And I understand if people are traveling, if you've got work, that you can't do this, but make this a time that is sacrosanct and holy for you, because too many of us don't make this time sacrosanct. Too many of us allow our kids to play basketball, to have other extracurricular activities on Sunday. Why? Because Sunday's not important to you. But if everything flows from the fullness of our worship, then make and teach and show your kids the importance of worship. And how do you do that? Making this time holy. And I have students who come to me and say, but I've got a final next on Monday. Well, you should have studied earlier. And just continue on with this. Teach and show your kids that from worship, it flows into fellowship, because we can't live this Christian lives by ourselves. We do it in community. That's why we come to church. That's why we join a fellowship group or a small group. Why? Because we can't live this life on our own. We're not meant to. And then it goes down to service. Show them that service is a part of the Christian life. It's not something that exceptional Christians do. All Christians serve in this way. You know, this is one thing, and I'd like to boast on my wife real quick. This is something my wife does really well, right? Because she teaches the kids, even from the youngest age. I remember my eldest was 4, and we only had 2 at the time. Oh, 2 was a whole lot easier than 5. Let me just state that. But we had 2 at the time. 1 was 4, and 1 was 2. And so in order to show this principle, we went to this organization in Texas called Buckner, Shoes for Orphans. And what we did for that entire Saturday, we sorted shoes, right? And so what I would do, my son who is 2, big shoes go to the right, little shoes go to the left. Simple as that. But he did that. Why? Now, why? Not boasting about my family, but it's to show them, right, that serving is part of who we are as believers. You know, so even now, you know, my wife takes our eldest to tutor impoverished kids. Why? Again, to show what? That this is important. This is what we do as believers. And where does it start? It starts at home, brothers and sisters. And it is to show your kids what it means to love the Lord, to remember the Lord, to acknowledge him and respond to him. And then afterwards it says, you know, to go to equipping, right? It's to love God's word. And how do you do that as parents? Do you go straight to the NASB and start reading through it? I want to recommend that to your 2-year-old or your 18-month-old, right? You get the children's Bible that has more pictures than words, and you start reading that to them and showing them the pictures, right? And so you give them and you start to create a habit in them that being part of being a believer is to be in God's word. And then for local evangelism, you share with them whatever extracurricular activity they're in, whether it's softball, whether it's Little League, whether it's basketball, right? You ask them to pray for their friends or teammates who aren't believers and see how perhaps you can share the gospel with them, inviting them over, having their family over, having them pray for them. Why? So that you can be involved in evangelism as a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old, as a 6-year-old. It is part of who we are. And then some of you ask, but Pastor, how do I start? How do I start with this? This seems so overwhelming. Got to do all these things. Start with the simple things. Before bed, ask them, what are you thankful for today? And let's go to the Lord in prayer. And that's how you help them to remember their Creator in their youth. And so it becomes a habit. It becomes part of their lives. You know how it is. Too often, especially now, especially during the Christmas season, right? It's all me, right? I want this. I want that. I hate taking them to any department store, Target, because automatically it's, Dad, take me to the toy section. You drive to the toy section. They're pulling things off the shelf as fast as they can and filling the cart, right? And what you have to do is you have to put everything back, you know? Because why? They want. And the world tells them, in order for you to feel better, to be the person you need to be, you need more stuff, right? But what does Scripture tell us? In order to be the person you need to be, you need to love God and you need to love others. That means sacrifice. It's completely opposite of what the world is telling us. And for as parents, that is your primary role, to disciple your kids in such a way. You bring them to church, but the church isn't here to take that responsibility from you. You may take them to Christian schools, but the Christian schools, you know, you don't give that responsibility to them. You don't outsource your responsibility as parents to the church or to your Christian school. It is your responsibility to teach them There's one more group that I want to talk to, and that's to those who are no longer youth. All right? And I count myself as one of those who are no longer youth, because as I was reading and I was studying Ecclesiastes 12, talking about lack of mobility, talking about eyesight that's dimmed. I've got contacts on right now. Pretty soon I'm going to need bifocals. All right. So I'm talking about myself now. So those of you who are no longer youth, let me say this. What the youth lack, you have. And that's life experience. Right? You've walked, you've journeyed to those places that they're just starting off on. And, you know, you need to seek out those who are young and the youth that's described here to share your life, share your experience, because they can learn from that. Now, I've spoken before about how many funerals, you know, we do here at the church, but quite often I'm amazed as I go to these funerals and I read the eulogies and I read about what the recently deceased person has gone through in life. You know, many of them suffering through wars, in the midst of wars, and leaving everything to come here to the States, starting from scratch, right? And as the person reading the eulogy is sharing about the life of this person, I always think to myself, well, I wish I knew this person. Because I'd like to ask them, how did you find joy in the midst of this circumstance that God placed you in? In the midst where you were once wealthy and then now you lost everything and then you had to leave with nothing but the clothes on your back and come here to a country in which you didn't speak the language and where you didn't know anyone. How did you still have such joy? How did you persevere through those kind of circumstances? Or those who lost loved ones early on in life, how did you continue in your faith? See, these are things that the youth need to know, for you to share about. And for those who are youth, look around you. Look at the tremendous resources you have. And that's one of the great things about MVCLA, because we have the strength of generations. There are those who are, as described, have, right, the white blossoms. I'm starting to gray myself. Take advantage of those people that are around you, because they've walked where you want to go, and you can learn from them. Because I think for us who are no longer youth, we want the next generation to be better than our own. Isn't that true? You kind of hear stories of how it used to be and how the past is better than it is now, right? You hear those stories. But that's not what we want as believers. We want the next generation to be better than our own, right? That's one of the reasons I had this elderly Chinese man ask me once, why did you name your son Elijah? Because my middle name is Elisha. Isn't Elijah, his Elisha's teacher? Why would you name your son as someone, you know, who has greater stature than yourself? And my response to him is because I want him to be better than me. And that's what we want. But I think quite often what we see is people, youth, wasting their lives away. What I see is that those who are young, right, have virtual achievements in term as opposed to real achievements. Their achievements are on what level they are on Boom Beach or in Minecraft, as opposed to real achievements. But all that does, those things do, all that does is to dull your mind, to make you forget about your Creator, rather than appreciating Him, acknowledging Him, and living for Him. And so whether you're a youth, whether you're a parent, whether you're one of those who are no longer a youth, our aim is to glorify God to the utmost. And it starts with the very simplest of steps. And it starts with remembering Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. That is a stark reminder to us that we are to remember You in our youth. Because when, as time goes by and as we age, we no longer have the same strength and vigor. We no longer have the same passion and energy to serve You. So instead of devoting our lives to You later on in life, help us to devote our lives to You when we're young so that we can give You all of our lives, not just the leftovers, but the prime years of our lives. And Father, help us as parents, help us to teach our children what it means to remember You, to acknowledge You, to give thanks to You, and then to respond to You in worship and praise. And that doesn't mean just what we do on Sundays, but it means with our entire lives. And Lord, for those of us who are no longer, who are more experienced, help us to have a vision for the church that seeks to honor and glorify You. Help us to pour out our lives to those who are still young, still impressionable, still immature. And we pray, Father, that the next generation will do greater things than us, would give You more glory than we did. And Father, think back about just the history of this church and how we rest on the shoulders of faithful men and women who are no longer with us. They took this to heart and they poured out their time and their lives on us. And I pray, Father, that we now would do the same. Help us to mentor, to disciple these young ones so that they could be used by You for Your glory. We thank You, Father, for the reminder that's found in Your word. Now, Father, I pray that we would take heed, that we would be obedient to Your word, and that we would strive, Father, to remember You. Let it start there. Thank You again, Father. In all this, we pray in Your Son's most precious name. Amen.